Good morning and welcome to the Panic Podcast for Monday. Start of a brand new week. After a week off, it's good to be back with you. Today we're beginning a brand new series for Monday, Being a Christian in 2024. We'll talk about it on the podcast today. Good to have you here. So let me first say that we had a good trip to Ohio last week. We were up in Columbus, and I actually saw the eclipse. We were in the zone of totality, as they call it, and it was very, very interesting. The last total eclipse I saw, I was a kid back home in Canada, and I was out playing outside, and this was back in the days when parents weren't scared that the eclipse was going to kill their child. And mom said, "Don't look at it or you'll go blind." I'll never forget that. Don't look at the eclipse or you'll go blind. So I didn't look at the eclipse, but I remember how weird everything looked when the eclipse happened. The color was odd. Everything was kind of purple or something. It was just a weird color. And it got cold. I couldn't believe how cold it got. Well, here we are, my second total eclipse as an old timer. And I saw it. My wife had bought a pair of those dorky glasses. And I went out and looked. And the same thing. Everything, I mean, it was quite phenomenal. And everything got weird looking, and it got cool, and then it was bright and sunny again. Eclipses, just amazing things. And I'm not somebody who reads anything into eclipses. I don't think they have anything to do with anything. They're not signs of the times or anything like that. But I'll tell you what an eclipse is. An eclipse shows the sovereignty of our great Creator God. I mean, this eclipse that we went through this past week was predicted to happen in 1979, and it happened exactly as predicted. You could set your watch by it. That is how God created the universe. Everything is precise. Everything was designed perfectly so that you could literally set your watch by God's creation. Simply amazing. Well, we are starting a brand new series this week on Mondays, Being a Christian in 2024. And what I want to talk about today specifically is, what does it mean to be a Christian in 2024? What does it mean to be a Christian in 2024, because the title Christian, it doesn't carry the weight it once did. It's been cheapened, I think, over the centuries by overusage and abuse, maybe. These days, the word Christian, the title Christian, it's kind of a Mother Hubbard expression that covers a multitude of religious ideas, error as well as truth, paganism as well as the revelation of God's divine truth. The term Christian, I think, has been stretched. It's maybe the most elastic word in the English language. It's been stressed to the extent that it covers rationalistic modernism on the one hand and a kind of a sickly, sweet, frothy sentimentalism on the other. It's ascribed to that which is in some instances outright worldliness, and in other instances to that which is anything short of Pharisaic self-righteousness. The term Christian is used to describe that which is coldly ritualistic, but also that which is nothing more than overheated emotionalism. Is it possible, do you think, is it possible that Christianity is failing to make a distinctive impact in our country due to our failure to understand exactly what it means to actually be a Christian? That word Christian, by the way, in Acts chapter 11, 26, the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Now, some people apply the term Christian to anybody who has high moral standards and at the same time believes in the existence of God. There are others who would claim this title simply because they joined a church. Still others who call themselves Christians because they were baptized or because they had some kind of spiritual conversion experience, and ideally those have a right to. However, the greatest test comes in what others think of our witness. Like, when they see us and our lives, are they able to call us Christian? Do they see evidences of the presence of Christ in our lives? Well, if so, only then should we apply or claim this title for ourselves. Now, a moment ago, I read Acts 11, 26. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. That was not a complimentary term back in the day. That was probably an insult, a term of derision, because the people in Antioch saw these people that they called Christians. They were followers of the reviled, crucified Galilean. So I don't think it was a compliment, but evidently they thought and talked and acted in a manner that reminded the citizens of Antioch of Christ. Something in them personally reminded them of Christ. Now, I wonder, what would your neighbor say about you? Is it possible for him to see features and characteristics in your life that resemble Jesus Christ? There was an official in the Indian government once said to some Christian leaders who had visited his country, if Christians would act like Jesus, India would be at his feet. Sometimes there's a real disconnect between our claim to be Christians and how we act and behave. I would say that it's time, well, it's past time for Christians in 21st century America to stop being satisfied with a low level of Christian living. It's time that we demonstrate that true Christianity is something more than cushioned pews and hymns, a comforting sermon on Sunday, and business as usual the rest of the week. So let's talk about what it means to be a Christian in the 21st century. In 2024, what does it mean to be a Christian? Well, the first thing I would say is this. To become a Christian in 2024, you must be born again. This first point has not changed since our Lord Jesus spoke the words of John 3:7. It's absolutely impossible for a person to be a Christian if he does not have a personal, redemptive relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to help your memory, John 3:7 says this. This is Jesus talking. He says, you should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, a Pharisee and a very religious man who knew the scriptures inside and out. The thing is, being religious and even knowing the Word of God is not what puts a person in right standing with the Almighty. An individual must first repent, that is, change his mind about the nature of God, the nature of sin, about himself and about others. Basically, being a Christian demands a radical change in a person's mind and entire way of living. and inseparable from genuine repentance, sincere faith must be placed in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Acts 20:21. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance, number one, and number two, have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, as a sinner responds to the gospel with genuine repentance and faith, the Spirit of God brings about the miracle of the new birth within the soul, and that person becomes a child of God. Galatians 3:26, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. At the moment of that supernatural event, that repentant sinner becomes a brand new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, and the new is here. Now, to be fair, the new birth alone does not, I repeat, it does not produce Christ-likeness. The new birth makes it possible for growth and development into Christ-likeness to take place. It is absolutely impossible for one who is a true Christian, it is impossible for them not to grow and develop into the likeness of Christ. But for someone who has not had a firsthand experience of commitment and conversion, it is not possible for them to become like Christ. Now, the second point I would say is this: to be a Christian, you must be surrendered. Now, some people think that repentance, true repentance, is difficult. But I think living a life surrendered to God is way harder. Jesus shows us what the surrendered life looks like because he was one who was completely surrendered to the will of his Father. He said this in John 4:34, he said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. That's right. His sustenance was to do the will of God. For Jesus now, his surrendered life led to his death. Luke 22:42. Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. I mean, that is a surrendered life. Now, you may or may not be called to give your life in surrender to the Lord in terms of your physical life. The martyrs did. Jesus did. But that's a true surrendered life right there, to give all, including your life, to serve the Lord. Then there was the time when our Lord was walking along the beach. He spoke to some Galilean fishermen. Remember that? He said, come follow me and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him, Matthew 4:19-20. Yeah, as these guys walked away from their boats and nets, they literally began a journey that would place them in the place where others would be able to hear and see their surrendered lives to Jesus, hear about their surrendered lives, and actually see their surrendered lives. So in order to be considered a Christian, a convert must first be identified with Christ, you know, through baptism and through belonging to a local church, which is the expression, the visible expression of the body of Christ on earth. These are visible symbols, being baptized and joining a church. These are visible symbols of an institutional relationship to Christ in which an individual accepts the demands and discipline of his lordship. Like a lot of people are afraid to get baptized, a lot of Christians, pardon me, they're afraid to get baptized. In my church, we immerse people. Actually, in my church, we sprinkle or we pour or we immerse people totally in water. The preferred method to baptize people is total immersion. We have a tank and everything. But, you know, sometimes if a person is infirm or they're ill, you know, we'll pour water or sprinkle water. The mode, I don't think, is important. What's really important is a sincere desire to be obedient to the Lord. I mean, Jesus was baptized, so we ought to be baptized too. But some people are scared of that. I mean, it's like waterboarding to some people to go underwater and come back up again. But it's a discipline. It's a discipline to follow the Lord. Going to church is not always easy. Like, you don't wake up every... let me rephrase that. I don't wake up every Sunday morning with the attitude, man, I can't wait to get to church today. Believe it or not, true confession time. Sometimes I want to stay in bed. The bed is so comfortable. It's warm. I'd rather not go to church. But I do. Because that's the least I can do for the Lord. Listen, if you call yourself a Christian and you can't get into church like 1 hour a week, my goodness, the least you can do. What else are you not doing in obedience to the Lord? So in order to be a genuine Christian, you got to be willing to surrender your will, to submit to the Lord, at least, and be baptized and join a local church. But you must also be sincerely committed to living out the teachings of Christ in life, not just knowing them. You'll also have a deep concern, for example, about keeping God's holy law. The Sermon on the Mount will be something more to you than just a beautiful passage of Scripture. It's going to become a way of life to you. Commitment to the will of God will express itself. And not just in church on Sundays, but in the home every day, at work every day, and in every area of your life every day. But also to be a Christian in the 21st century, you must work. Well, here's what Jesus had to say about it, John 5:17. My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. John 9, verse 4, as long as it is day, said Jesus, we must do the works of him who sent me, because night is coming when no one can work. I heard a preacher say one time, the best biography of Jesus Christ is that which describes him as the one who went about doing good. I think the sad fact is, most Christians in America today are just lazy, lackadaisical. They foolishly imagine that the pastor, the elder, the deacons, Sunday school teacher will do all the work. And all they have to do is show up a couple Sundays a month, maybe when it's convenient for them to do so, when they have the time, when they don't have anything else to do. But the fact is, there are many inactive church members. Shouldn't be that way. But let me tell you this, an inactive Christian is really a contradiction of terms. Because when we cease to serve, to do the work of God in the church and in the community, we cease to be truly Christian. The genuine Christian deliberately gives himself to the task of doing good and does so with humility, with gratitude, and without display. Paul wrote this to some very discouraged Christians in Galatia. He said, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, but especially to those who belong to the family of believers. I'm going to tell you something. It is not always easy working for the kingdom of God. Paul understood this. Paul understood that Christians, even the very best of us, from time to time we get discouraged and frustrated and even tired of it all. And so he gives us some incentive. Paul says that doing good works is like sowing seed. The farmer gets tired. If the farmer gets tired or bored of sowing seeds and leaves half his field unsown, he's only going to reap half a crop. Well, it's the same with good works or good deeds. If we want a full harvest, a bountiful harvest, then we must finish the sowing and be patient. We sow the seeds of good work, but the Lord causes those seeds to take root and to grow. When I was doing a little bit of research for something else that I'm, another series that I'm working on now, one Christian writer put it this way. I just had the quote in front of me. Listen to this. Christians frequently act like children in reference to the harvest. They would sow and reap on the very same day. Well, that's ridiculous. It takes time for the seeds to grow. Now, if the sowing is the doing of good works out in the community or even in the church, what do you think the harvest is? Well, Paul doesn't say, but he leaves us to guess. But the patient doing of good in the community or in the church always, listen to me, always produces good results. Things like relief for other people, comfort or assistance to people in need. Those good works may lead a sinner to repentance and so to salvation. Jesus himself spoke of this work as sowing and reaping. Your good works may help to slow down or halt the moral deterioration of our society. After all, as Christians, you're supposed to be salt and light in a dark world. Salt of the earth, light of the world. And they may even make the world a better place to live in. And if not the world, then your town or your community or your state or whatever. You know, we look around, we Christians are a gloomy bunch. Like we look around and we say, well, you know, look at the moral state of our world. Well, it's a sign of the times. Everybody's immoral because the Lord's coming back soon. Well, listen, that's a very defeatist attitude, by the way. Like the way things are, that's not necessarily the way they're supposed to be. Nothing is inevitable. You can turn your community around just by your good works and your good attitude. Salt and light. For Christians, the most important sphere to do good works is within the church, the household of faith, as Paul calls it. Really, Paul's just not just referring to your local church, but to fellow believers who share with us the same faith. As the old saying goes, charity begins at home. But of course, it can't stop there. We're to love and even serve our enemies, Jesus taught, not just our friends. For the true Christian, there must be a patient attitude in well-doing in our work for God. So, are you up to the task of being a true Christian? It is literally impossible for the convert to be fully surrendered and graciously serving God without the leading and leadership of the Holy Spirit. Part of the wonder and the miracle of the new birth is the coming of the Holy Spirit to dwell within the heart of every single believer. The Holy Spirit lives in our hearts so that we might produce the fruit of a Christ-like spirit and a Christ-like life. We are called Christians. It's high time that we lived up to that name. So what does it mean to be a Christian in 2024? Exactly the same thing as it did in the first century AD, when Peter and Paul and everybody, all the apostles were around preaching and founding churches. To be a Christian, you must be born again. You must live a life surrendered to the will of God. You must work if you want to be a true Christian. All right, it's about 26 minutes past the hour. Thank you for listening to the podcast today. I hope you have a great rest of the day today. It looks like it's going to be a beautiful week here in Southwest Virginia. Go on out, enjoy the warm temperatures, enjoy the sun, suffer through the pollen with me, and be sure to come back, Lord willing, on Wednesday for the next Panic Podcast. Don't forget, though, we've got those little three-minute Bible studies that everybody seems to like so much, 3 minutes with Mike. They come your way 5 days a week at various locations all around the internet. We're on Facebook with that, Telegram, Truth Social, X, and don't forget my website, Witzend, WITZEND.ME, where you can get all of our media, all the videos, all the podcasts, all the sermon and Bible study notes that you'll ever need. And we will see you, as I say, Lord willing, back here Wednesday morning. God bless. Have a great rest of the day today.